average youth service where the youth does the service, obviously. Is everyone listening?
Yes.
Before the service, I had something I wanted to say. I'm nervous. No, this is part of it. Listen, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I'm lonely. But before any of this, I want you to listen to me. Standing in front of a house with a bunch of strangers is difficult when you have your old life packed in a bag. Of course you're going to be nervous. Of course you're going to be scared. Of course you're going to feel a little lonely. And I've always had a hard time expressing myself with words and expressing my emotions to other people. I'm not anxious. I'm not scared. I'm not lonely. God puts his peace over my mind and calms all my anxiety and stops all my fears. He tells me I'm not alone. He loves me. And I know he does. Sometimes it can be hard to realize that, but God loves me. And those are the hardest words for me to say in the English language. I can say anything, no problem. Confident, super strong. Those three words right there. I love you. I very rarely say those words voluntarily. It's hard for me. And God told me, he said to me, I love you. I said, I love you too, God. I thank you for it. Thank you for loving me. And Brother Jack, could you bless the service? Good evening.
My name is Robert Brooke, and if y'all don't know, I came to the home about 5 years now. And before I came to the home, I was growing up with multiple family members. I started off by the time I was 10, my parents left. I had to go live with my aunt, and after I only lived with her for about a week. After that, I ended up living in a motel, ending up living with other family in Tennessee who really acted like they didn't really want to take care of me because I wasn't their kid, and coming to my grandparents' house and then the home. And moving all those places, I thought, well, you know, this isn't that bad. You know, people move, and because you know, I was so young not to realize how bad my life really was. And after I came to the home, with this youth group, I got saved on Teen Rev. And ever since then, I've realized God has always showed me his way, has always been there to help me, has been my number one supporter. And without God, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be the person that I wouldn't be standing sharing my testimony right now, because he has molded me into what I am. And 2019, I have tried to make this year about God in my life. I've tried to turn the page and walk down the path that he wants me to. And I know I fell, but God helps me to get back up. And when I fall down, he helps me to tell me, it's okay, you got this, you can keep on going. And I've felt led lately that I should go to Bible college. And that's one point where I'm like, but I really don't want to do that. But I feel like that's what God wants me to do, so I'm going to try to do it. And as Mr. Jack said in his prayer that, you know, ushers for this church, I'm going to try to do that. And because I want to get involved at a young age, because getting involved at a young age can help you get involved when you're an adult and, like, maybe do what a youth pastor like Uncle B, or help out like Aunt Darlene, or have a class like Uncle CJ, and even more as, like, Mr. Jeff and them, they do the children's choir. And I want to be that kind of person one day to where I can say I'm involved in my church. And even at 16 years old, that's the hardest thing you can do. And I won't even be able to do that without God. And thank you. But now here's the children's choir. Will the ushers please come down? Next Thursday, October 10th at Calvary Children's Home at 6 p.m., there's Teen Challenge. They will be loading the bus up at 6. It's $5 for any guests. They're going to Big Air and Hiram. Mark your calendars. We will be having a fall festival here on Saturday, October 26th, and the time is to be announced. Please remember to take a bulletin up in the front over here to stay on track of the calendar and the church. We'll, Brother Joe, will you please bless the offering?
Melita and the girls have one more song, but before they sing, I just have to say something. If you are connected to any young people in this day and age, you have to realize what an assault and attack is out that they're under. Where they go to school, the culture today, just the environment, the video games, the movies, the music. It's just an all-out assault on their innocence. And tonight, as I watch a couple of our young men get up in front of their peers and talk about the Lord and share a word of their testimony, that just did something special in my heart. I'm so very proud of them, so very proud of them. And I watch girls get up and sing, and I watch little ones get up and sing, and there's challenges. There's challenges at times. Sometimes our group is small, and we may not feel right singing, but our kids are doing it. Sometimes songs stretch. They're not our normal comfort range, and they stretch our voice, or we have a stomach ache, or we have a sore throat. They're singing. They're up here doing something for God. And it just really touched my heart tonight to see that our group, our kids are up here, they're being taught and they're getting up and they're doing. And when I listen to those guys speak and share their testimony and voluntarily, whoever, you were right, they voluntarily got up here and did that. And I just want to praise the Lord, and I just want to say, we've got a young man doing our sound tonight. We got young people that are here. Let's not let our generation drop that ball of training them and modeling and being the example for them. Brother Snyder used to always say this. He said, we've got young people doing what 95% of this group would not get up and do, but they're doing it. So I just want to say thank you, Lord, and thank you to these young people that were willing to get up here and do this. I just pray God gives you the biggest blessing for that.
Never once did we ever walk alone. Never. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. And I want to share with you out of the Word of God one of my favorite stories. While the kids are coming down, what a great truth they just sung about, that God has committed. He believes in us to commit, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. What a precious thing. I want to thank you for being here tonight. You're being here on this vacation week when everybody else is wrapping up their Florida trip and all those things that are going on. That's you saying to our young people, hey, I believe in you. My biological children both grew up in this church, literally were brought here the week they were born, right? And they think of you as family. And you stood by them and you rooted for them and you cheered them on. And I know that all of our kids in this church, they think of you guys as family. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you get a kick out of this story and you learn something along the way. It's just a wonderful thing that God allowed us to see in the Word of God. In Mark chapter number 4, Jesus is working His ministry and He begins to take His disciples on an incredible, incredible adventure. Inside this story, there's a crazed, naked, demon-possessed man. That'll change the story, won't it? Right? There's some suicidal pigs, and there's an out-of-control sea. I mean, this is a humdinger of a story, right? A day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you go with me? Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." Let me just start out by saying that since it was Jesus' idea to set out on this voyage, absolutely everything that follows in this story is perfectly inside the will of God. And can I just tell you, if you ever find yourself in that position where you have done what God told you to do, you just cannot imagine the peace that can come from that. You're going to see there was some challenging roads, no doubt hazard in the will of God. We'll talk about that just a little bit also. But there is just something about marrying the girl that God told you to marry. Oh, I did that. I'm so glad I did. Go into the church God told you to go to. Answering the call that God put on you in your life, whether it's to give or to preach or to teach or to share or to have hospitality, whatever it is that God's called you to do, there's something very powerful about saying, I am doing what God told me to do, because as Charles Stanley would say, obey God and leave the consequences to Him, right? Everything that comes this way is perfectly in the will of God, and this is going to be a great thing for them. And verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." It is one thing for the boat to be in the lake, but it's an entirely different thing when the lake gets in the boat, right? And if you've ever been on a boat where the seas got treacherous or dangerous, you will know that there are squeaks and squeals in that environment that cannot be heard in other environments. I remember years ago we took the young people fishing and Jimmy Harper was on the front of the boat, and the front of the boat went completely underwater, and he was sitting there. He didn't move a muscle. He just looked like, it's my time to go. And he just sat there, but the rest of us made some squeaks and some squeals, right? The gas tanks floated off. Anyway, the Bible says that the boat was full, and the Bible says, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Can I ask you a question? Have you been in a storm of life yet that caused you to question the care of God? Has there been storms that ran into your life that were not your fault? Let's be sure that we know. Hey, there are storms in some of our lives that are straight up our fault, right? If you cheat on your wife and she shoots you and you walk with a limp, that's on you. You know, that it's your job. You got to repent. She might get a better aim next time, right? You know what I'm saying? There's some things that come into life that are our fault, but then there are other storms that God allows into our life that are no fault of our own, right? That we're just walking the path God told us to walk, and here comes this storm, and I'm so thankful that God does not waste our pain, that He has purpose, that He meticulously watches our life so that our pain is not wasted. And the Bible says that they asked Him if He cared that they perish, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Why do you think the Bible tells us more than once that Jesus had power over nature? Why do you think that this story, God made sure that this story was in the Word of God? I tell you why I think it, because even in 2019, the year that we're in, can you believe we're just a few months from 2020? Do you know what we can do about a storm with all our technology and all our smarts and our ability to put a man on the moon and all our internet? Can you believe there was no internet when I was in high school? Do you know what we can do when a hurricane's coming? Absolutely nothing. We have no solution for it. We have no power over it. When we were in Florida this week, we heard over and over again, sorry, bear with us, the hurricane hurt us. The hurricane was last October, and they're still suffering. On the last night, I was walking my cart to the van, and there was a security guard who was walking along, and he just looked like he had a little bounce in his step. And I said, "Hey, fella, can I pray for you for something?" And he looked at me like I just might be kidding. And I said, "No, man, everybody's got a prayer request. Let me pray for you for something." And he walked over to me, and he goes, "If you're serious, would you pray for all of us as we recover from this hurricane? It's really, really devastated our region. And there's so many people who are hurting from it." That was last October. We can do nothing when a storm is coming. We serve a God with the power to stop what we can do nothing about. Our God can make a way where there is no way and do the impossible. And the Bible makes sure he put it in there so we would know that. Don't forget, you serve a very, very powerful God. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They went from being afraid of the storm, now they're afraid of Jesus. After all, this power that he has is out of this world, right? Who knows what he could do? They don't really know him to be the Son of God in full yet. They haven't embraced all that there is about Jesus Christ. And so they're afraid of him. By the way, that's not uncommon in Scripture. We live in a world where we have books that say, you know, Jesus calling. We just say what Jesus said, whatever we think he said. The Scriptures make clear what Jesus really said. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in what God intended to reveal about him. We come to understand that he is powerful, but that sometimes the people who were walking with him didn't understand him. They just flat out didn't understand him. They were afraid of him. Do you remember Peter when he drew that great net of fish out? Well, you know, you'd think he'd go, "Great, let's go into business, Jesus." What did he say? He said, "Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." Do you remember when John, the beloved disciple, saw Jesus in heaven in the book of Revelation? The Bible says he fell on his face as a dead man when he saw Jesus in heaven. Make no mistake, our God is powerful, and there are things that we have to learn about him. And as the disciples begin to pull their boat onto the shore, I bet they're thinking, "Whoo, nap time, right? Time to take a break. We just had an out-of-control storm, and I don't know how to process the fact that the guy we're riding with could tell it to stop, right? Probably nap time." Remember, God did not put chapter and verse in the Bible. Man added that later. So chapter 4 is to be read right as part of one story into chapter number 5. Look with me. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Please pay attention to this. It's critical to our message. "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." We don't have time to tell the whole story, but what you come to understand in this story was this man was very hopeless, but when he saw Jesus, he thought he had his chance. And he ran up to the Lord Jesus, and I'm being told my mic has died. Are we good? All right. Is that better? Okay. We find ourselves in this place in this story where I totally lost my train of thought, where this demoniac has seen Jesus and he sees the hope that's available to him. He comes running up to Jesus and the Bible says he worships him. Can I ask you a question? If you didn't have the rest of chapter number 6, what would you assume was about to happen for this man who came running up to Jesus? Huh? What would you think is going to happen? Is he going to get help? Yeah. Oh, it's a good idea to go run into Jesus, by the way. You got troubles, you got pain, you got heartache, go run into Jesus. Go run into him with all your heart, and you'll find help. The Bible tells us that Jesus cast those demons out of that man, if you recall. And the Bible says that those demons then in turn, who had to submit to Jesus, the Son of God, asked Jesus, "Well, can we go in the swine?" That's paraphrasing it. But you recall that there were some pigs over there, and Jesus let them go into the swine. Do you remember what happened? The Bible says they ran off and dove and drowned in the sea, right? They did a swine dive. Do you get it, right? They jumped right into the sea. Oh, that's Bible humor. Oh, well. Took a shot. Swing and a miss. Keep going. Anyway, so they drown into the sea, but that man who had these demons that just killed the pigs, pay attention, living in him,
Now they're not living in him. He's been touched by Jesus, and the Bible says he finds himself clothed and seated in his right mind. The reason the Bible tells us he was clothed is because he was once naked and unashamed. He was crazed out of his mind, demon-possessed, but he has now been healed of Jesus. We don't have time to read it, but verse number 15 says that the townspeople were afraid of him, literally. I mean, the disciples were afraid of Jesus' power to stop a storm, but the townspeople looked at this and thought, this is impossible. This is out of this world. This does not make sense. How did this happen? And then they begin to talk about the pigs that they had lost, the livestock that they had lost, and then the unthinkable happens. The unthinkable happens. The Bible says, though hope has traveled through a stormy sea to get there, the townspeople prefer the pigs over the person who's been healed, and they ask Jesus to leave. Can I ask you a question today? Do you think there were any lepers in that land? Do you think there were any blind people in that land? Do you think there were any deaf people who could have used Jesus in that land? You think anybody else was demon-possessed? One of the other Gospels says there was another here. There were other people that needed that hope, but they got their eyes off of what was important, and they got their eyes on money. Men, pay attention to that. They got their eyes off of what was important, and they got their eyes on money, and they missed something critical, and they sent Jesus on his way, and unbelievably, Jesus, the Son of God, cooperated. Look at verse number 17, if you will. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, the demon-possessed man who's now healed said, I don't think we do any harm to Scripture to say his attitude was, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Jesus, take me with you. Do you kind of see that in that verse? He prayed him. He said, please, let me go with you. But the Bible says in verse number 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Telephone, telegraph, telehealed demoniac. He went around telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. The first part of verse 21 says, and when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. In other words, he came through this stormy sea, and he returned as he was asked to. He spent one day on the sea, and in the same day, or rather, in the same experience, without spending more than a day there, he went back over the sea. What we see in that instance is that Jesus Christ spent a day of his life to rescue one man who was hurting and was crying. I tell you why I'm drawn to this story, if I could. I've always been drawn to this story because of the pitiful state of the man. And I've always found myself, just my heart, just celebrating his victory and his cleansing, because I, like him, have found myself more than once just totally done for. I mean, I'm serious. I was such a lost child. I lied. I lusted. I cheated. I said things that weren't true. My parents called me Lion Brian. But Jesus Christ walked into my life, and all of a sudden, boom, hope and help. But as a teenager, I walked away from God and let some things get into my life that were terrible. And after a year of consequences and a year of difficulty in my life, God was willing to accept me back into my life. And if it had not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, I can just say to you, I would have been done for. And I relate beautifully to this man in this story. Can I tell you how pitiful he was? He was demon possessed. Let me ask you a question, young people. Kriston, would you rather be paralyzed or would you rather be demon possessed? Would you rather have AIDS, young people, or would you rather be demon-possessed? Would you rather be impoverished and have nothing to own, or would you rather be demon-possessed? You know the answer to that question. This man had the worst state imaginable. He is attacked by the devil himself. I want every young person listening right here. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right. Literally, even the pigs did not survive his involvement. Did you catch that? Literally, the second he got a hold of the pigs, they died. Here's the problem. Your world is inundated with witchcraft. I thought Miss Darlene was going to jump up in my sermon there. Your world is just completely covered with sorcery and darkness and wickedness. Every other movie that comes out has some of that in there. Can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you cooperate with the enemy of your soul, he will destroy you. That's all he does. He breaks absolutely everything he gets his hands on. I want you to understand that today. The reason that we know that that's important is because the book of Romans says that though Christians have been set free of the power of sin, Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, whoever you choose to obey, that will be your master. Did you hear what it says? Whoever you choose to obey, that's who you will be servant to. Can I tell you how that works in the sin world? Young people, if you say, okay, I play around with pornography and I look at pornography, you will fight against your master lust for days and days and days. You will in your life. If you say, I'm going to let alcohol come into my life and I'm going to start participating in drunkenness and in alcohol, you will fight against alcohol. But listen to what I'm saying to you. But if you begin to play with sorcery and darkness and wickedness, you'll have a much worse fight on your hands. You'll open the door to demonic activity in your life. And it's not all that Baptist to say, but I'll tell you a couple prayers that you should pray if you've ever opened yourself up to that. Lord Jesus, I repent of anything I participate in that. I renounce you, Satan, in all your works, in all your ways, in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I take back all the ground that I gave to the devil. Did you hear what I said? I renounce you, Satan, in all your works and all your ways. In Jesus' name, I take back all the ground I gave to Satan. That is, I promise you, that's a prayer that has helped a great deal of people. Do not be fooled. The devil means you harm, harm, harm. And Jesus Christ said he came to give you life, right? This guy is demon-possessed. How did that affect him? He lost his mind. He was literally crazy, cutting himself. Did you hear that? Cutting himself up in the woods, crying day and night. You know why? I just am drawn to him. No friends were there. He didn't have a counselor or a recovery team out there trying to work with him. Nobody thought he was going to have a good day today. Nobody thought he was ever going to have a good day ever again. Did you catch what I just said? This man's plight was pitiful beyond words. No friends, no help, no counselor. Attacked of the devil. The Bible says he was crying day and night. Can I tell you something? Children cry for a host of reasons, don't they? That, have you seen little Gracie? Charlie's the little one, right? Did I get it right? Charlie, Amanda will give her a bite of ice cream, then she takes it away, and when she's ready for another one, ah! You know what I mean? Give that ice cream right back. Children will cry for a host of reasons. Women, I'll just be honest, don't throw pews or books. Women cry for a host of reasons too. My wife will actually say, I need a good cry, right? I don't know what that means, but it's true. But typically when men cry, they're crying for hurts that are not going to get better. They're crying for doors that got closed that aren't going to get opened. And when I see this man crying and hurting and suffering on this side of the sea, my heart just goes out to him. But he had the great fortune in his life that when he was crying on one side of the sea, the Savior of the world was on the other side of the sea. And he had the great fortune that a soaking wet Savior came walking up on his shores and hope reached out to him. And point number one, and it's critical that you get this so you can get point number two. Point number one for our sermon today is that Jesus cares more than we do. Jesus Christ cares more than we do. He does. Think about what Jesus did. He hazarded his life. Of course, he wasn't going to die, but he took the disciples into that hazardous sea and he drove through that stormy, stormy night. Why? Why? To start a Billy Graham revival? No, to save one person. I'll be honest, if a deacon committee had got together, they might have said, this is a misuse of time. You only have so many days in your ministry. You only got 3 years, and there's just one man over there, and they're going to reject you. But Jesus Christ, he cares way, way more than we do. By the way, the moment he got onto this earth, he jumped into a hazardous sea, didn't he? From the moment he got here, we tried to kill him, but he came anyway because he cares more than we do. When he jumped into my life, I've told you already, he jumped into a hazardous sea. He saved me from a broken place. But even though after that, I would do some things I'd be ashamed of, and I would go some places I'd be ashamed of, and I've said some things that I'm ashamed of, but he dove into my life anyway, and he jumped into my life anyway because Jesus Christ cares emphatically more than we do. Think of the townspeople. The Bible says when the townspeople had the opportunity to have the Savior of the world on their shores, they drove him away. Have you guys ever seen a reunion of people who've been separated for a long period of time? Have you ever seen a reunion? Huh? Have you ever seen like soldiers coming home or someone who's been kidnapped get back? Oh, it's special. Can you imagine the lepers who went home after Jesus touched them and said to their family, I'm clean. I'm going to make it. And I'm clean. And the joy that had to be in there. Do you not know that there was some people in that town that needed those reunions? Do you not know? Hey, I wonder if there was a blind person in those days who would have had the opportunity to go home and tell his wife, you are gorgeous. I can't believe you married me. Don't you know some of the blind men who were healed by Jesus did that? They went home and said, wow, you're amazing. And I'm so grateful that you're in my life. I wonder if any of the deaf women who got healed ever told their... I wonder if they ever told their child, would you sing that song one more time? Can I hear that just one more time? You know what the tragedy is? None of that happened over there. It happened in the other places where Jesus was freely allowed to move and people believed upon him. But the townspeople didn't care as much about this man who'd been healed as they did their prophets, and they pushed away the hope of God. Jesus Christ cares more than we do. Think of the demoniac. Listen, I don't judge him one bit. I don't look down on him one bit, but it wasn't him who thought of his friends, was it? He said, take me with you, right? I don't know who you are, but I know what you can do, and you're the best thing. Take me with you. Who was it that said, hey, listen, I care more about your friends? Who was it? It was Jesus Christ who said, no, you've got some friends who need your story. It's unbelievable that Jesus' eyes, his care was bigger than ours. Consider Moses, if you will. And when I say Jesus cares more than we do, I mean Jesus cares more than you do. And Jesus cares more than I do. And if we're ever going to line our lives up with him and follow through with the compassion and the love that he wants us to share, we're going to have to get a lot closer to him. Because consider great Moses. The Bible says that God shows up to Moses and he says to him, I see the affliction of my people in Egypt. I'm going to tell you the words. Word number one, I see the affliction. He said, I hear the cries of my people who are in Egypt and they're suffering. I know their sorrow, affliction, cries, sorrow. I know their oppression. This is what they're going through. Do you got a good idea that Jesus cared about the people? I see their affliction. I hear their cries. I know their sorrow. I know their oppression. What was Moses' response? Did he say, woo, we got to do something. Sweet mercy. I mean, let's get involved here. How are we going to do this? We got a great rescue mission got to happen. The great Moses, he's going to kick me in the tail when I get to heaven, right? The great Moses, you know what he said? He said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? That's the first words. He said, who am I? And he paraphrased, that I should go to Pharaoh and lead your people out. In other words, I don't know, God, how it works up there in your world, but down here, normal folks like me don't just go talk to the most powerful man in the world. This will not work. Do you hear any compassion in that? Do you hear any compassion from Moses to the people? Do you know what he was saying? You're getting me out of my comfort zone here. Right? You're asking me to do something that's going to be very, very hard. Wait a second, Moses. Jehovah God just said affliction, cry, sorrow, oppression. That's what the people are going through. They're in slavery. They're hurting over there. Wait a second. You know what else he said? He said, they won't believe me, right? The people you're sending me to, they won't believe me. You know what he was saying? They'll reject me. I will be rejected. And then he went on to say, I don't speak well. I'll embarrass myself, right? Did you hear anything about the people God cared for in Egypt in Moses' response? I made sure I reread it today to make sure I didn't miss anything. There's not one single scintilla of concern from Moses to the people of Israel. God cares more for people than we do. He, in Moses' case, it's true in our case. Let me prove it to you as far as our children are concerned. Let me ask you a question. If somebody shoves a crown of thorns on your child's head, how do you feel about them? Somebody spits in your child's face. How do you feel about them? Somebody blindfolds your child and smacks them across the face and then begins to mock them. How do you feel about them? I'll tell you how I naturally feel. I naturally feel like that person is instantly my enemy, and I will take all the resources that I have, can buy, can beg, and can borrow, and I will do everything I can to put a stop to that and add some suffering to them. That's just how I naturally feel. What did Jesus Christ say? You know what Jesus Christ said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. Jesus cares more than me and you do. He just has a deep and an abiding and a stretching care that exceeds. By the way, I throw no rocks at Moses, because there's been seasons in my life where, God, I can't speak. I'll embarrass myself. Not my money. Not my money. I don't have enough. God, don't ask me to work that hard. It'll be too much in my life, missing out on the vision that God has for us to reach into someone's life. God emphatically cares. Years ago, I learned this because when we were at a Christian concert with the children's home, the opening, a church had carried us there, but the opening act at the concert had a very... just a dark and a heavy, heavy metal sound. And I've never liked it when Christian bands did that. And it just sounded kind of wicked, I'll be honest with you. And so not to offend the church, I took the Calvary kids and I said, hey, let's go up on the big hill up top of the hill. There was probably 10,000 people at the amphitheater there. And I said, we'll just go up there and hang out for a little bit. And the kids went up there and they were rolling around on that just a little bit while that act was going on. And my wife thought that I had Juliana, and I thought she had Juliana, and it turned out that neither one of us had Juliana. And I'll just tell you, in that environment, when I got back about 20 minutes later, and our 4-year-old daughter, our 3-year-old daughter, would had been missing for 25 minutes with that heavy rock music playing in the background, it just had a very unsettling feeling. I'm talking about where the strength leaves your legs a little bit. And I began to look around and began to panic just a little bit. And I remember going to the guard and saying, you got to shut that gate. And I don't remember what his response was, but my heart was like, you shut it or I'm going to shut it. You know, it was a terrifying feeling. And we looked for her, but something beautiful happened. Of course, we found her, so I wouldn't be telling this story in that light if we hadn't. But Melita went up on the hill, and when your child is lost, you just lose all dignity. You just lose all dignity and all concern. And Melita just began to scream like a crazy person, Juliana! Juliana! And do you know what happened on that hill that day? It was a Christian concert, I told you. All across that hill, 10, 15, 20 moms we didn't know stood up and it began to echo across that great hill. Juliana! 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 You know what I gleaned from that story and that true story? We understand the love of a child is a universal love, right? We get it. When God sent his only son to be stripped of his skin to pay for my sin and for yours, he knew we would get it. And I just say to you today that Jesus Christ loves and cares more than we do. But point number two that's attached to that is Jesus Christ's love carried him into some tricky places. And if you and I are to walk with God and fulfill the call of God on our life, Jesus' love is going to carry me and you into some difficult places. Jesus' love is going to carry me and you into some difficult places. Think about the demoniac. The demoniac was told to return to the people who had just rejected his Savior. Did you hear that? Demoniac right out of the gate. Go back, tell your friends the place that just rejected Jesus. By the way, does he have any Bible college? Huh? Does he got a mentor? Does he got any discipleship training? As far as we know, he's the only Christian in the town, right? Does that make sense to you? But the love of God will carry you. You know why? Because all of the acts of God, it's his Spirit working in us, reaching to other people. It was God through that demoniac reaching to his friends. And Jesus, listen, Jesus loves us so much, he's willing to go through some difficult places. He just needs some people who to jump on and go through those difficult places so he can be carried through them. Does that make sense to you today? The love of God will carry us to some difficult places. The disciples, they were drenched, no doubt. They were tired. They were confused. But can I tell you something? In Jesus' economy, that was a small price to pay for the salvation of one soul. Did you catch that? There was a small price to pay. Do you think Jesus at the end of the day thought, I've misused my time? Oh no, we're drenched. You didn't get it. We're tired. We're confused. Woo! Job well done. Soul saved. Missionary on the move. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely the truth. Think of Joseph. Think of what Joseph went through. The Bible says that God reached out to Joseph and told him his family would bow before him, that they would show him respect. And immediately after that happened, do you remember what happened? He was betrayed, right? The perfect will of God, he was betrayed. his siblings hated him so much that they're willing to let their father believe a lie for more than a decade of his life that their son had been killed. He was betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? Do you know what that feels like? To be turned upon? The Bible says that his brothers later in life said, "We saw the anguish of his soul." Don't let me startle you. I'm going to be loud for just a second. What does it look like when you see the anguish of somebody's soul? Do you think Joseph was like, "Hey, fellas, please don't do this. Please don't do this." No, he begged, "Please, please don't do this. Please help me. Don't do this. Reuben, look at me. Simeon, look at me. Don't do this. Don't do this. Please don't do this." He was betrayed. Do you know what the most poignant moment of my life is to this day? The day my mother left my father and asked her to drive me to Pennsylvania. And when we were on that road to Pennsylvania, my parents' song came on. It was called "Stand By Me." You know, Benny King, "When the night is long and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see." And when it came on, I forgot what I was doing. My mom couldn't drive well, and so I had to drive her. Literally, I had to call my dad and say, "Hey, Mom left you. Would you pick me up at the airport?" I was 16 years old. Unbelievable. But anyway, I remember that song came on just instinctively because I liked it. I went to hit the dial, and when I did, my mom slapped my hand and hit that dial, and she said, "Brian, I'm not ready for this." And in an instant, it occurred to me what the words of that song said. And maybe we make commitments that we really don't mean, and maybe we made some vows that we really didn't mean, and maybe all this family stuff and these maybe all these promises aren't really what they're cracked up to be. And I kid you not, the floor fell out from underneath my life that day. I mean, you just can't imagine what that was like. Betrayal. Joseph is betrayed, man. You know how painful it was for Joseph to be betrayed? You know how painful it was? Years later, when he named his first child Manasseh, Manasseh meant, "The Lord made me forget my toil and all my father's household." He wasn't saying, "I forgot their names, what they looked like." He still loved them. He was saying all the pain of that time, all the heartache of having your own family turn on you. He went from being betrayed, then he was sold into slavery, then he was lied upon, put into prison, then he was forgot about. Remember, the butler forgot about him, right? All that was going on. Can I tell you something? It was perfectly inside the will of God. It was perfectly what God wanted for his life. Can you believe it? The love of God will carry you into difficult places. Do you know why? Because when Egypt needed somebody to rule the land and save the food, there was only one person in the land who had worked on a farm, who had run a business, who had run a government agency. There was only one person who was uniquely qualified for that job. And you know who it was? It was the betrayed one, Joseph. Not to mention, God wanted him to look a lot like Jesus. Boy, he sure does, doesn't he? He's betrayed, hated by his brethren, thought to be dead, back from the dead to rescue the people who betrayed him. He looks a lot like Jesus, doesn't he? And all of that was good for him. Do you remember what he said later in life? He said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." God had his hand in that hardship. God had his hand in that suffering. I want you to get the point, so I'll remind you of David's plight. David was raised to be king. The Bible said he was anointed king. And immediately, almost immediately, the Bible says that the current king hated him and he had to go on the run. And if you recall, his wife was given to another man to marry. That's not playing well with others, right? He couldn't turn to his best friend because his friend was the prince, the king's son. He literally couldn't have his job anymore because his job, he was working for the king that was trying to kill him. And he couldn't go to church because when he went to church, what happened? They killed the people who helped him, right? David had nowhere to look. He can't look this way, can't look this way or this way. He had nowhere to look, so where did he look? He looked up, and he built one of the greatest love stories that's ever told, a man and his God. And you can just read the dependence that he learned in that time of suffering when he was looking to God and holding the hand of God and going through challenges and hard times. And you can just hear that that could not have been done through any other means, that God used that. Can I tell you, if you are to answer the call of God in your life, you're going to have to go into some things that are not comfortable. You just are. I think of a preacher. I was on the road with the children's home one time, and a preacher was about to preach his first sermon, and he stood up to the microphone. I not kid you, and he goes, "This is how he started. I've been dreading this for 3 weeks," right? And I thought, "I've been there, brother." Right? I know what you're talking about. I was preaching last year at Cochrane Ridge Baptist Church. The kids will tell you this is true. There was a guy sitting on the front row with a $500 suit on, and right in the middle of my sermon about say yes to Jesus, say yes to Jesus, he jumped off and tore off out of the back of the church, and the preacher chased after him. I thought he stole the offering, right? You know what I mean? At the lunchtime, he said, man, I think God's called me to preach. I couldn't take it, man. I was getting out of there. Woo, out the door. It's good to see some visible Holy Spirit work, right? I'm getting out of here, right? You know what I mean? God's going to call us to difficult things. I think back to the years when I came to the children's home and how I thought, oh, we're going to take the girls to the mall. We're going to take the kids fishing. They're all going to get saved, right? They're going to turn to Jesus. Can I tell you, ministry is tough. Ministries that just I'll tell a story I don't think I've ever told in a church setting, but you guys are home folks, and it was about 15 years, so you might not guess the kid. Years ago, one of our girls ran away. It's a true story, right? And that doesn't happen very often, really, maybe once every 7 or 8 years, you know. Girl took off in a road, and the house parents freaked out and said, hey, Brian, she's on Lost Mountain Road. You got to go get her. It was nighttime, and it was raining. And I remember I jumped in my car, and I drove up behind her, and I said, hey, honey, get in the car. This isn't going to work. It's dangerous out here. And she said no. She didn't use those words, but she said no, I'm not getting in the car. And I said, get in the car, or I'm going to put you in the car, right? And she said no, but not with those words, right? And I said, okay, then. And I went to pick her up, and I'm not kidding you. She went Kung Fu Panda. I'm talking, whoa! You know what I mean? She was kicking and biting and scratching and clawing, right? You know what I mean? We're falling in the road, and I'm like, this ain't going to work, man. Cars are honking as you go by. You know what I mean? I'm in the ministry, right? You know? So I said, don't make me call the police. I don't want to do this. She's like, you do whatever you want to do. So I got back in my car. I've just got whooped by a girl, right? You know what I mean? And I called the police, and I'm like, this is embarrassing. Calvary Children's Home, whatever. And they said, well, here's what you do. She's mad at you, so you let her get up to Publix, and we'll pick her up, and you can come up in 10 minutes. And I was like, I don't know what she's mad at me for. I'm trying to keep her alive, right? You know what I mean? Anyway, 10 minutes later, went up to the thing. They already had her in the car. This is a true story. And I walked up, and there were three women standing around the police officer. And as I'm walking up, I heard them say, there was a huge man trying to kidnap this girl. And I thought about hitting him with my car, but I was afraid I'd kill that girl. And I come walking up there like, oh, it's him. That's right. Years ago, I took a little boy to the doctor. He's 5 years old. His name was Alex, and he had a little lisp, right? And he talked a little funny. And I remember the doctor came in and said, hey, we're going to do a physical today. And he said, you just need to take your clothes off, put this gown on, that kind of thing. And so he stepped out of the room, and the little boy looked right over at me. He goes, Uncle B, you know what's weird today? Uncle B, do you know what's weird today? At this moment, like sweat's hitting my love handle. You know, I'm like, oh, what? I said, what's weird today, Alex? He goes, I got no underwear on. I said, you got no what? He goes, I couldn't waste a dwall. I couldn't waste it. I'm like, ah, you know what I mean? What do you mean you got no underwear on? Years ago, Lost Mountain Middle School called me and they said, Brian, did you see Zach today? If you're a professional child care worker, the answer to that should be no, right? But I said, yeah, I brought him to school. And they said, well, he doesn't have a shirt on. What? What do you mean? Turned out he had a jacket and he zipped it up all the way, went to school, got hot in third period and just opened her on up. You know what I mean? Whoa, right? You know what I did? I intentionally told you some of the funny, challenging things. But can I tell you, if you're a house parent, you're going to get your heart broke. Just day one. You're going to get your heart broke. Because you're going to pour your heart, and you're going to pour your soul, and you're going to pour your energy, and you're going to give it your dead level best. And some of them are still going to choose the ways of the world. And some of them are still going to fall prey to the devil who's been wrecking lives forever. And you can do the very best you can in ministry and serve with all your heart, and you will, I promise you, end up with your heart broke. But the truth of the matter is, it's worth it. It's worth it for the ones that you are able to reach. I have a heartbreak that will never end. His name is Thomas Roberts. I so wish you guys knew him. Thomas was one of the greatest kids, and I won't tell his whole story, but he was a hard worker. He loved his daddy. He was faithful. His dad was in prison all the years he was at Calvary until he was 16. He wrote his daddy faithfully, and his daddy never wrote him back, but he loved his daddy, and he cared for his daddy. When his dad got out of prison, the first paycheck he took, he went and bought his dad a mattress, and we put it in the bus in the junkyard his dad was sleeping in. When Thomas was going to get married, he said, hey, can we go find my dad? We drove around looking for his dad. We couldn't find him. It turned out he was in the hospital. He'd been bitten by a rat. That's the true story of it. But he was a hard worker. Thomas always said, yes, sir, 1,000 times if I was on the lawnmower. Thomas came over and goes, my turn. almost always on when Thomas got off the bus, if I was outside working, he would go inside and get me a drink and bring it to wherever I was working. And he would say, it's my turn to shovel. I could tell you some stories that would make you admire that young man. I loved him dearly. I never had favorites. But let me just tell you, if I did, that young man would have been in the running, no doubt about it. So respectful, such a hard worker. People called. When he was 22 years old, he was working for one of our house parents. He was driving a company truck. And he was driving without his seatbelt, and he was driving 90 miles an hour trying to get to a job. And I was with the house parent that he worked for, and he was late to a job, and that was not like Thomas at all. So we called Thomas's phone to say, hey, why are you late? And when he answered the phone, it wasn't him, it was the police. And they said, I'm sorry, your friend is dead. He flew out of a vehicle on 285, and he's dead. And can I tell you, when Elna told me that, Dion fainted, literally fainted. But when Elna told me that, it was like somebody hit me in the back of the legs with a baseball bat. I'm talking about like that whole, all your strength gone. But do you know what comforts my heart? His picture's on my refrigerator at home. Do you know what comforts my heart? The fact that Thomas Roberts came to know Jesus Christ while we had him at Calvary Children's Home. And God told me for sure the day that he died that I would see him again. And one day the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll join them and so forever be with the Lord there in the air. That's the truth of the matter. Can I read a song? Brother David sang a song last week. It was called God's Been Good, but it had some really great lyrics. And I think this is a great way to kind of look at the challenges of our life and in the context of Bible. The Bible, the song says, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Because through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears. Anybody in ministry? Anybody found some bitter tears in ministry? Boy, we have. But I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As his grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Can I just tell you this to be true? I hope I connected the dots for you tonight, that God loves more than we do. And if we line ourselves up with God, he's willing to go in thorny places. He's willing to go in difficult places. He's willing to go in challenging places. And if you're going to hold the hand of God, you're going to have to go with him. Look at the disciples' life for sure. But it will, I promise you, be worth it. Let me ask you a question as the musician comes. Let me ask you a question. Who are you looking forward to seeing in heaven? Who's the first person you're going to look up when you get to heaven? I promise you, you want to be there when Melita sees her parents. You just do. That's going to be good. You want to be there when she sees her brother. Today's Chuck's birthday. How old would he have been? 53 years old. He died at 46 years old on Christmas Day. You want to be there when we see that guy. Oh, I'm going to twirl him around, give one of those war hoots, you know what I mean? You want to be there. Who do you want to see? You want to be there when Darlene sees Tommy. I promise you do. All those people trusted Jesus Christ. I promise you want to be there when I see Thomas. I promise you do. I promise you do. Wonder who got to heaven first. Wonder, was it the disciple who said, Jesus, don't you care? Or was it the demoniac? Which one got there first? Can I tell you what I bet you $100 is true? I bet you whoever got there first waited for the other one at the gate the day they arrived. And I bet you those disciples were there the day the demoniac walked in who'd been saved, or the demoniac was there the day the disciples got there. And there they understood, oh, it's worth it. And oh, Jesus cares. It's absolutely true. Today we were in a church with a children's home out in Temple, Georgia. And I look back over Pastor Sutter's years. There were years where he did 30 and 40 revivals in a year. Pastored this church, ran a children's home, and many years where he did revival on top of revival on top of revival. You got to give him respect where that's concerned. Just no getting around it. And today, the pastor got up today, and he said, we're going to welcome the children's home and Brother Snyder. And as you guys know, I got saved while this man was preaching, right? I got saved while this guy was preaching. And I'm pastoring today. And Pastor Snyder opened up his comments by saying, you just don't know what it feels like to be preaching in a church where you had something to do with that person getting saved. You know who makes it all my time at Calvary Children's Home? All the chasing up the road and the parent-teacher conferences and the late nights and the prayers and the heartaches and the joys and the football games and all of those. You know what makes it worth it all to me? Just one kid. His name is Jackson Martin. Jackson is the oldest child of a child that grew up at Calvary Children's Home. And last year when Braden got saved in Children's Church, he went in the classroom and Jackson screamed out, "I'm going to give you $20, right? His mom said on the way home, he said, "I'm going to pray I forgot I said that." But I love that kid Jackson, and I love the fact that he loves Jesus. And he makes it all worthwhile. Why? He's a child of a child that we raised at Calvary Children's Home. Do you know I could name 30 more for you today? They made it worth it. They made it worth it. Oh, it was so worth it. Can I tell you, if Jesus calls you to give, you're not going to regret it when you get to heaven that you didn't have that $20. If Jesus calls you to teach and it's so much work and it's so much labor, you're not going to regret it. You're going to be glad you did. Amen. If Jesus calls to give your all, let me tell you something, you're not going to regret it. The disciples, remember, they had to learn. It's imperative that they had to learn. Going through difficult times is worth it. They had to give their lives. Literally, they had to give their lives. If the disciples had not been willing to give their lives, Christianity might not have made it to the next generation. But because they willingly did, even today, they say one of the proofs of Christianity is that those disciples all died separate deaths, claiming that Jesus was the Son of God. Because people will die for a lie if they don't know it's a lie, but they won't die in groups for a lie that they know is a lie. The police have learned that. They'll put you in one room, another room, and they'll start twisting. And when it's your hide on the line, you start telling, okay, here's the lie, right? One after the other, they were in separate rooms and they said, "You'll just have to kill me. He is the Son of God. You'll just have to kill me. Boil me if you want. He's the Son of God. Hang me if you want, but do me the honor and flip that cross upside down because I don't deserve to die like Jesus." They learned, oh, Jesus goes through tricky places and the love of God might take us through tricky places, and it will be worth it if you follow. Would you rise to your feet and let me pray for you today? I'll turn it over to your pastor. God, I love you today. I thank you, Lord, that it's been worth it, God. I thank you, Lord, that though you have taken me through some places that I thought, oh, I don't want to go there. Looking back, the greatest challenges of my life are the places where you demonstrated yourself the most to me. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to get off our comfortable cushions and be willing to say, "I will follow Jesus even if it gets difficult. I'll follow Jesus if it takes work. I'll follow Jesus if it takes energy. I'll follow Jesus if it takes some money. I'll follow Jesus if it takes some time." You said we are to love you first and best and highest and most. And God, I know you'd be pleased with that. And I pray you'd give us a heart to do that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone in this place today who has a need, that they need your help like that demoniac did, that they know that this altar is a great place to call out to you. And if there's somebody here who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, God, what are they waiting for? The hope that is Jesus. I pray you'd work in their hearts. Would you honor this time and these words? In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Altar's open.
Decided to follow Jesus.
Amen. I love that song.
I have decided.
Every great work of God started with somebody saying that.
Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
You come if you need to come tonight.
Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Just play softly, right, for now, brother. We have one in the altar praying. I want to give an update on Brother Arnold McCrickard. We mentioned this morning that he has an aneurysm above his heart, but this evening we found out that he has a mass in his kidney, one of his kidneys. And Brother Arnold is in need of our prayers tonight. And so let's remember him. And I actually like to have a special time of prayer for him on this. And also Bob Gladden, of course, we mentioned this morning that he had a leg removed. Could not imagine. And as many of you know, our prayer list is full and growing daily. Thank you, Brother Brian, for the message tonight. Thank you, young people, for what you've demonstrated. I agree with Miss Darlene. I mean, they willingly, voluntarily were singing, but maybe songs that were a little out of the range or under, they adapted and did it for God. And what an inspiration that is. I tell you what I'm doing. Anybody, all that would you meet us in the altar tonight? And we'll be dismissed in the altar. Again, thank you, young people. What a blessing how God uses you. I've been encouraged tonight. Go a step further. I appreciate the life experience stories, Brother Brian, that went so well with your message tonight. And truly amazing, truly amazing. Let's pray tonight together, and we will dismiss from here. Also received a note before church that on October the 3rd, that's this week, isn't it, is Bring Your Bible to School Day, Thursday. Thank you, Mr. Ron. And so that's huge. Bring Your Bible to School Day. Brother Jack? National Day of Prayer, Wednesday. I read today where Franklin Graham is calling for national prayer to shield President Trump from his enemies. And so it's a time for prayer, isn't it? And prayer is the most important and powerful thing. Let's pray, and then you can pray as I pray, and then we'll or listen along. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, and Lord, we're so very thankful for our young people and God, how so clearly you're seen in their lives. I love how Kevin started the service off with, you can tell it was something that was pre-thought and arranged. That's what I gathered, and it just meant that he put some effort into it. What a blessing that is to prepare for God's house. And Father, we just are so very thankful that you do call and you do steer life's boat. And sometimes it is in those tricky places, Lord. But Father, you're always faithful, as Miss Melita and the girls sung tonight, to be there. Love that song. Love that song. Bowing on the battlefield. I think something was said about that in there. And every victory that's been won has been because of you. We recognize that tonight, Lord. Help us with every ounce of desire to serve you. Just surrender tonight. Leave it here. Walk out fulfilled and with a new zest and fervor within our spirits to serve you. Lord, I am thankful for Calvary Baptist Church, the history here, the heritage here, Lord, the ministries here. Continually allow us to grow as one and move into the world with the gospel. But we do pray for Brother Arnold tonight, that you would touch him in a very mighty way. The aneurysm above his heart, Lord, and the mass within his kidney or kidneys, Father, touch him mightily. And then the gallstones as well he has, and Miss Emily and the problems that she has. Father, those things are only something that you can touch. And so we pray that you touch them, Lord. And Brother Bob Gladden, Lord, do what only you can do. Nurse him back to health, God. Help him to adapt to his new lifestyle, Father, with this amputation of the leg. Father, we love you. We're thankful. And we're blessed. I pray that you lead us, guide us, and protect us. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're at liberty to go.